You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Last week we had, of course, several baptized last Wednesday night, so I taught on baptism, but I did teach on also the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just kind of weaved it in, but mainly water baptism, so we digress slightly. Tonight I plan on teaching on why tongues, the benefits of speaking in tongues, what it's about. And, you know, you may be out there and think, well, I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost, and what's all this tongue business? Well, it's a good thing you can't. One thing we do here is preach the Word. We just preach the Bible. And we don't leave out spots. We don't leave out chapters. We don't leave out books. We just preach it all. And maybe a little different than some other churches, a lot of things in the New Testament, we still believe that are still around because we never saw anywhere it said they are not around. And you know, God hasn't changed. The covenant hasn't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forever. I'm the Lord God, I change not. We don't have a different covenant. We don't have a changed covenant. We don't have new covenant 2.2. We just have new covenant that started, you know, 2,000 years ago. Same covenant. And so whatever was available in that new covenant after Jesus rose from the dead is still available today. Nothing's changed that. Are you with me? Nothing will change that until we are taken to heaven and Jesus comes back down to the earth, and we rule and reign for 1,000 years, and our bodies are changed and glorified. And until then, all these things, in the last days, all these things are still around. Gifts of the Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Paul took a lot of time teaching on it. In fact, the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, he talks about it. 13th chapter, he talks about motivation and hearts, what our heart, about love, doing everything in love. In the 14th chapter, he talks about the operation of the gifts in the church. I mean, it's great detail there. So it's like it's irrelevant if tongues is not around today and gifts aren't, you know, if they've passed away and all these gifts that he addresses here wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. And then, of course, the experience of Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19 and Acts 8, where we have detailed experiences of people who were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. They all spoke with tongues. Then Jesus' own words in Mark the 16th chapter, he says, these signs shall fall to them that believe in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. So that hadn't changed. I mean, that's still the same. It's still the same covenant. We're still worshiping the same Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. We don't have a different spirit or a weaker spirit, are you with me? Or one who operates different than he used to. That's one good thing about Jesus is he doesn't change his mind. Are you with me? Well, I used to believe this, but I don't anymore. No, you'll never hear Jesus saying that. You'll never hear God saying that or the Holy Spirit saying that. So whatever the Holy Spirit ever did, he still does. And whatever Jesus ever did, he still does. Whatever God did, he still does. Amen? Thank God. Thank God when you wake up tomorrow morning, the Word is still true. And that God all of a sudden hadn't changed his mind. He's still, you know, he can be trusted, as it were. And so these experiences that we have detailed out for us in Acts 2, you know, 10 and 19, they're there for a purpose. They're there so we would recognize the experience, pursue the experience, and know when we receive that experience. Because we can see from it details, things that happen to these people, and when those things happen to us, we know we have that experience. And then when Paul addresses it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and talks about the operation of it in the church, he does that so we would know how it should operate in a church. So churches should have gifts of the Spirit flowing in them. There should be tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healings, miracles, so on and so forth. And there should be order to it. Amen? We have instruction. We have a manual on how they should operate. I think it's interesting. A lot of people don't pull out manuals, you know. And a lot of times they don't even realize they have these functions, you know, that this could happen and this could... Oh, it did that? I didn't know it did that. Well, you ought to read the manual every once in a while. Hello? Some people drive a car around for a year or two before they figure out all the buttons. And yet it's in the manual. Oh, you mean it does that? That's amazing. I didn't know that. Well, yeah, if you read the manual, you'll find that it does all kinds of things. And so this new birth, Christianity, being a Christian, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was made available, it's all in the manual. It's all there. The problem is we're not teaching it. Or we're trying to come up with a new improved model, which actually it's not new and improved. It's old and weak. We try to weaken or water down the gospel. Oh, yeah, it says that, but that doesn't, it won't do that anymore. This machine called the church just doesn't work like it used to. It's old. Hello. No, the church is still around, still strong. It still does what it's always done. We just quit believing. Are you out there? So on the subject of tongues, why tongues? I mean, why would I even bother myself with it? I can love God and live for God and pray and go to church and be a good person and go to heaven. Yeah, you can without, you can do all that without speaking in tongues. You can do all that without ever laying hands on someone to be healed. You can, you don't have to lay hands on people to be healed. You can never lay hands on anyone to be healed your whole life and still go to heaven if you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But you're going to miss out on something that God commissioned you to do and something God made available for you by not taking advantage of all that He has. In essence, God asked you to do it. That ought to be good enough. It's not a matter of understanding. Well, when I figure it all out, I'll do it. How many of you ever got salvation all figured out before you got saved? No hands. That's good. I like that. Because I sure didn't understand salvation before I got saved. I knew I was lost and needed a Savior. I called on Jesus and got saved. And then as the years go by, I begin to understand more and more. But understanding doesn't come first. Faith comes first. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. In other words, the seen world was made from the unseen world. And through faith, we understand that. He didn't say through understanding, we believe. No, actually he said through faith, we understand. Just the opposite of that. In other words, if we'll step out on what God says because He's God and He said it, then the understanding will come. Well, when I get it all figured out, I'm going to go for it. Well, you'll never get it all figured out. God said it, just step out on it. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just call. If you'll call, He'll save you. And you're going to understand more as you step out on it. The more you obey God, the more you understand. Are you with me? But understanding doesn't come first. Obedience comes first. And obedience comes from trust. It comes from understanding authority. You might understand authority. In other words, you know that God's smarter than you are. Hello. And so He says, do something, you do it. Because He knows more than you do. And that's just real simple. Are you with me? Our whole lives live like that, really. Come on, we yield to all kinds of people that know more than we do, doctors and mechanics, and we don't understand all that, but they say this is what it is, and we say, okay, they say do this, we do it. We don't stop and demand that we understand before we obey. We know they know more than we do in this area. That's called authority, and if you don't ever understand authority, if you don't ever submit to authority, you're going to live a miserable life. Because life is filled with submitting to authority. Teachers and policemen, bosses, wives. Anyway, I digress. But anyway, I mean, you know, the doctor says, go do this. You go do this. You don't know what's all that's, you don't know what's going on. Take this med. Okay, I'll take that. That's fine, you know. You may study and try to get on the web and read a book or two and try to figure out why that happens and what it does in your body. But initially, you just say, he's the doctor or she's the doctor. I'm going to do whatever they say. They've spent hours trying to figure this out and studying this and, you know, checked out many patients, experimented on a lot of people. And I might as well be their guinea pig today. I'll just, let, you know, whatever. Anyway, so God says, why tongues? That, back to the question, why would I do that? Well, because the Bible says so. I mean, if you didn't know anything else, that'd be good enough. That's the first thing Jesus asked them to do after they were saved. Are you with me? And there in Jerusalem, told them to wait. Wait till they be endued with power from on high after the Holy Spirit's come upon them. And the apostles were quick to make sure people were filled with the Holy Spirit after they were saved. In Acts 8 chapter, they sent Peter and John down there that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They'd already been saved and water baptized. And then Acts 10, Peter went down there and, goodness gracious, while he's preaching to them, the Spirit of God fell on them. And then Acts 19, you have Paul comes across these disciples of John, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost since they believed. So that was a question they kept asking. I know you're saved now. Have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, he figured out from talking to them they weren't even saved yet. They were still preaching John's gospel. And so he led them to the Lord, baptized in water, and then laid hands on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then Paul comes along here, and he teaches on it. And he talks about it. Talks about how it should operate in the church and so on and so forth. Are you out there? So, you know, why initially, without giving you a bunch of steps on why, I'm going to talk about some benefits. Why? Well, I guess because God said so. That'd be good enough. You say, well, I don't want to go down and dip in the water seven times. I just want to be healed. Well, if God said dip in the water seven times, go dip seven times. Don't go dip six, and don't pick your own river. Go in the river he said go dip in. Hello? God said go stand on your head over there. You know, that's just the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. I'm not going to do that. Well, that's what God said to do. I mean, I guess it's we'd start a church, have standing on the head church. First church of the standing on the head. If that's what God said in Scripture, but he thank God he doesn't. Hallelujah. I don't have to stand on my head. But he does talk about tongues, and it is something for the believer, for the Christian, for those washed in the blood. And that should be enough because he says it and he tells us to pursue it. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what are some of the benefits of it? That's a good question. I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost since 1975, however long that is. Can't add up here tonight. What is that, 36, 9, 30? That can't be right. 39 years? No. What is that? Long time. 1970, was it 25 plus 12, 37? 37? Is that right? Did I get it right? 37? Yeah, it's going to be a fun night, I can tell. Y'all are 37 years in November. I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and actually Kenneth Hagin was preaching in a meeting at Lakewood Church. John Osteen was a pastor. Joel Osteen was about 10 years old. I think that's right. Yeah, he was 10 years old. And anyway, I was in that meeting, got baptized with the Holy Ghost, and I have been baptized in the Holy Ghost ever since and been speaking in tongues ever since. And I speak in tongues a lot. Now, I don't do it to you because that's not what it's for. I do it when I pray. I do it when I'm by myself. I do it when I'm driving down the road. I do it in a prayer meeting when we're praying because that's what it's for. Now, if I were to do it in church, there should be an interpretation. That's the gift of tongues with interpretation of tongues, which I'm going to get into that probably in the next couple weeks. But tonight I'm just talking about the experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues, which comes from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Not the gift of tongues that has an interpretation, which is one of the nine gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, 8, 9, and 10. But just praying in other tongues, which everyone who's baptized with the Holy Spirit can speak in tongues or pray in other tongues. Not the gift of tongues, but their prayer, their spirit is released to pray in other tongues. That's what happened in Acts 2 and Acts 10 and Acts 19. They didn't receive a gift of tongues because they all spoke in tongues is what it says. 120 of them in Acts 2. And then, of course, Acts 10, we don't know how many. In Acts 19, there was 12 of them. But we know specifically the gift of tongues, which someone speaks in and then there's an interpretation. That's only given to every man as the Spirit wills. To one is given the gift of speaking in tongues. To another, the gift of interpretation. To another, the gift of discerning of spirits. That's not what happened in Acts 2. In Acts 2, they all spoke in tongues. Are you with me? It says they all began to speak with tongues, the Spirit gave them utterance. And in Acts 10, Peter says, for we heard them speak with tongues. So that's got to be different. See, and I think that's a lot of confusion. People get confused. They'll say, well, you know, the Bible says all don't speak in tongues. Well, the gift in church, that's true. But everyone that was baptized, the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues in the Bible. Are you with me? All the accounts that we have. So that's got to be something separate, private prayer language. And think about this. If you're writing notes or you're trying to think this thing through, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 18, he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak five words of my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue, that by my voice I might teach others also. Wait a minute. Where is he speaking in tongues? In his own private life, his prayer life. Are you out there? Yet in the church, in other words, it doesn't make any sense. And I'll get into that, and we'll talk about the gifts next couple of weeks. That's my plan anyway, if Jesus doesn't change it. If I'm standing up here, it'd be ridiculous for me to spend 30, 45 minutes just speaking in tongues to you. You wouldn't understand a word I said. You wouldn't get any benefit from it. Are you with me? That's not what it's for. It's for my private prayer language. It's for my private life. If we're worshiping, you know, yeah, sometimes I'll go off in tongues and others will go off in tongues, but we're not talking to each other. We're talking to Him. Amen. And that's proper and right. But when I stand up here, I should talk in a language that you understand, that you may be taught. Amen? And that's what we ought to strive for in the church. That's what the whole 14th chapter is about of 1 Corinthians, is strengthening the church, edifying the church, and having order in the church. So if someone stands up and has a tongue, and many times, you know, Mari will stand up, Brendan will stand up and have a tongue, there should be an interpretation to that. And it's proper when it's done that way, because that's exactly what the Bible says to do. Are you with me? But it would be improper for me to stand up here. Now, this is not blasphemy, and this is not devilish, and don't get, you know, all an uproar. But for me to stand up here and go, for about 30 minutes, you know, it wouldn't do you a bit of good. I'd get edified, but you wouldn't get a thing. Now, what I did wasn't wrong. I was just using an example, and that was praying in other tongues. That wouldn't be different me praying in another language. I mean, if I got up here and said, Yeshu paranu niantani vadium sadium jivanu maganu, you'd go, wait, what's that? Well, that's Malayalam. That's an Indian language. And I just said, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. That's an actual language. But it didn't mean a thing to you, did it? Because you didn't understand it. Devam shneya maganu, God is love. That's an Indian language. I spent 6 weeks in South India and 3 weeks in another. But, you know, that sounds like tongues to me, didn't it? It is a tongue. It's Malayalam. It's a tongue they speak in India. And when you pray in tongues and you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you are speaking a tongue. What did Paul say in the 13th chapter? He said, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels. We may be speaking the tongue of angels. We don't know what it is. I mean, for me, now this is praying in other tongues. That's not a whole lot different than Yeshu paranu niantane vadium sitium satium jivanu maganu. You wouldn't be able to distinguish the two. I mean, one of them sounded a little weirder than the other, and the real language sounded pretty weird as the tongues. See, there's all kinds of tongues in the world. Somebody said, that's just gibberish. Well, all languages are gibberish if you don't understand them. But that's kind of the whole point of being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues. You don't understand it, and there's some benefits from that. That's what I want to talk about. Okay, y'all found 1 Corinthians 14. Notice 1 Corinthians 14, what it says in the 14th verse. I want to establish this right off the bat. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, this is Paul speaking, my spirit prayeth. Everybody say, my spirit prayeth. Whoa. But my understanding is unfruitful. Well, now we see a separation between my mind and my spirit. Can you see that? So there's spirit, soul, and body. Soul is the consciousness, the intellect. That's what we understand. The spirit, that's what's born again. Are you with me? God will speak to me in my spirit, and then it comes alive in my head. You know, when you get a revelation, you don't just get it in your spirit. It's in your spirit, but when you get a revelation, it exploded into your mind. You saw it. You understood it. Your light goes off, and you go, yeah, I see that. It was down in your spirit, but you got it up here in your head. That's why Paul prayed in Ephesians 1, that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. Amen? So he's saying here that when a man prays in an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth, but his understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying when I'm praying in other tongues. If I knew what I was saying, it wouldn't be an unknown tongue. If I understood it, it wouldn't be a tongue, according to this scripture. So really, this may shock you, and this may, you know, rub you further the wrong way. But like Brother Osteen used to always say, I'm rubbing the cat further the wrong way, let the cat turn around. Praying in the Spirit is not being serious, intense. I'm praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying in other tongues. Just read it yourself. 14th verse. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth. Well, that's interesting that Paul would say that. Now, he's not saying, I'm praying out of my intellect and out of my knowledge. I'm praying out of my well-versed mind. I'm praying all the scriptures I know. I'm praying all the knowledge I've obtained. No, not at all. In fact, he's saying, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. So one of the benefits, of course, if you think about praying in the spirit, is it bypasses your mind. That'd be a good one right there, because that sure would knock out all the wrong motives. Hello. Praying for the wrong things. I mean, when you're praying the Holy Ghost, you're praying in the spirit, you're praying perfect will of God, which we'll get into that. So we see here that my spirit is praying when I'm praying in the spirit, when I'm praying in an unknown tongue. That's what it says, unknown tongue. So when someone's baptized with the Holy Spirit, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and of course what Jesus said in Mark 16 chapter, he says, these signs follow them that believe in my name, they shall speak with new tongues. What he's saying there is their spirit is released to pray. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes on. You're not saved. You're already saved. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You've been saved by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus. You're saved consciously by will, by an act, a choice, an acceptance of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, after that, then you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, and your spirit is released to pray, whereas before it was not released to pray this way. You could pray in your understanding. You could pray with your mind. You can pray with what you know of the Word, and that's all well and good, and you should continue to do so. But baptized with the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, is when your spirit prayeth. So we see here a distinction between my head, my understanding, and tongues. Because this is a big one, I'm not belaboring the point. I know you think I'm spending a lot of time on it, but I talk to people all the time. Well, I just don't understand it. Well, the day you understand it, it's the day it's not tongues. Because if you understand it, it's not tongues. There may be an interpretation, but you still didn't understand it. And even when someone gives an interpretation to a tongue, they didn't understand what was said. God just gave them an interpretation, not a translation of what was said. Oh, I understand exactly what they're saying. No, God told you what they were saying. You didn't understand the words as they were being spoken. Are you with me? You didn't translate. Someone who has a gift of interpretation is not translating the tongue. They had the gift of interpretation. God gave them a gift of what was being said, told them what was being said. It almost like you had a mediator. You know, if Brenda were speaking in Malayalam, we'll say, or Tagalog or some other, you know, language. And there was an interpreter right here, and the interpreter would tell me, are you with me? Translate the word to me, and then I would explain it to somebody, okay? Well, God's there by the gift of the Spirit telling me, translating what's being said. A translator, I should say. If God's in between us translating, and that person translating is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved on her to give that tongue, and the Holy Spirit moved on me to give the interpretation. But without the Holy Spirit, we didn't understand each other. Are you out there? It took the Holy Spirit to do that. That's the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues, and so on and so forth, in a church service. Now, when I'm praying in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. According to the Scripture, I'm not supposed to know what I'm saying. It says right here that my understanding is unfruitful. Now, the point he makes, and I'm not getting into that tonight, we'll talk about the gifts, because he's got two things going on here. He had people coming to church praying in tongues out loud and kind of taking over the service, and that wasn't the time and the place to pray in tongues. During a service when someone was speaking to them or singing or whatever the case may be. You know, a piano has all kinds of keys on it. You know that? And there are no bad keys on a piano. They're all good. But there's some that are not proper in certain songs to play. Are you out there? There are times to play certain keys. They're all good keys. But boy, they sound terrible if you're playing the wrong ones to the wrong song. If you're not following the music, as it were. So Paul's not telling them not to speak in tongues. He's just telling them, look, in a church, if you give a tongue, you need interpretation. That's the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. So let's get one thing straight here. When a man speaks an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth, his mind's unfruitful. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Woo! Y'all getting that? Okay. Look at the second verse of the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians. He who speaks in a tongue, unknown tongue, glossolalia, does not speak to men, but to God. Is that a bad thing? That's a pretty good thing, isn't it? Well, I only speak in tongues. Well, wait a minute. Here's a good thing about tongues. It says here that when a man speaks in a known tongue, he doesn't speak to men, he speaks to God. That's kind of the point of that whole chapter, incidentally, is the proper use of the gifts in the church for the edifying of the church, speaking to men. Now, when I just pray in tongues, baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking to men, I'm talking to God. So it would be ridiculous for me to stand up here for 30, 45 minutes and just go, shoot, ba la la ma shat, la ma kata, ya la ma kata. Boy, I'd get to shouting after a while, and I'd get all blessed and anointed, and you'd be sitting there going, because you wouldn't understand a thing I said. Now, there wouldn't be anything wrong with what I said, but there is something wrong with the timing and the place. It wouldn't be the proper place for that. That's my prayer language. That's what I pray in. Are you with me? That's what I'm praying, unless there's a tongue interpretation. That's different. So it says here, second verse, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Well, there's a good reason. That's a benefit of speaking another tongue. Don't you want to speak to God? I mean, I can speak to him in English, sure, but I think it's awesome that my spirit now can pray. Since I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, my spirit prays now. I love that. From my spirit, without my understanding, when my understanding's unfruit, without even knowing from my mind's not even involved here, I can pray the best I know in English and then pray in the spirit. And I'm speaking right to God. Hallelujah. For no one understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. Woo! Hallelujah! Somebody. So when I'm praying in other tongues, I'm actually talking to God and I'm talking mysteries. I love that. You might say, revelation, things I didn't know. You know, what I believe seriously here is this, that as I pray in tongues and as you pray in tongues, and you need to develop that. If you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you ought to take time to pray in tongues. Pray in English, pray in tongues. Pray in your known language and then pray in tongues. Driving down the road, you know, when you're at home, in your prayer time, do both. Do both. Because when you're praying in tongues, God's working out some things there. There's some mysteries being solved and revealed there. There's some revelation coming right there. Because you're not speaking, listen, you're not speaking mysteries that God doesn't know. Are there any mysteries that God doesn't know? So these mysteries you're speaking are getting in your spirit. They're starting to come alive in your spirit. I know from just experience myself that when I pray in tongues and read the Bible and pray in tongues and read the Bible and pray in tongues and read the Bible, things start coming alive. Things, I start seeing things maybe I didn't see before. They're there. But for some reason or another, I just wasn't getting it. Sometimes I'll hit a wall. I don't know about you, but I read a lot and study a lot. And sometimes I'm just hitting a wall there. I'm not quite getting it. Maybe it's a verse, I'm looking at it, and I'm just, man, there's something there, I don't know. And I can sense something there that I'm just, you know, there's more to it than that. I'm not getting this. And I found as I quote that verse over and over and pray in tongues and quote that verse and pray in tongues, all of a sudden, in time, it starts coming alive and I go, yes, I see that. And many times it's just a simple little thing that anybody should have seen, but for some reason I had a block there. You know, many times it says Jesus opened her eyes, or Old Testament, New Testament, he opened her eyes. Sometimes our eyes are just held back because of the way we're raised, because of the day we had, because of our train of thought. You know, we're not thinking right. We're going down the wrong road. It's nothing evil or wicked, but we're just not seeing it. It's just simple as it can be over here, but we're looking the wrong way. Are you with me? And I found when I pray in tongues a lot, scriptures will start coming. The simplicity of it comes alive. I never will forget. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge right, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. We were going to the Dallas Zoo. This was years ago, and had the kids, and we were going to Dallas Zoo. And Brenda was driving, and I was studying. This is what I do all the time. Brenda drives, and I study. And I was just going over that verse, and I was looking at that verse. And I love Proverbs anyway. And I was thinking, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge right. Okay, I don't want to use knowledge wrong. I want to use it right. I want to be wise. I don't want to be a fool. A fool just pours out foolishness. So, I mean, there's a right way to use knowledge. There's a wrong way to use knowledge. I understand that. I can see that. But there was something I was missing there. And I knew it. I knew it in my spirit. I knew it right there. I was going, man, there's something. What is that? I'm missing it. I jumped over it, and I went back and read it again, and I said, no, there's something there. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge to write. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge to write. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge to write. And I started praying in tongues, started quoting that verse over and over. And all of a sudden, it just dawned on me. The light came off. And this is a profound revelation. It's real simple. The tongue uses knowledge. And unspoken words are unused words. Just like a hand picks up a hammer, the tongue picks up the word. Just like a hammer is useless as a tool to do any good at all or build anything, words are useless if they're not spoken. That's nothing profound in the sense that deep, that's simple. But see, tongue of wise uses knowledge aright. Wise people use knowledge rightly. That's good. Okay. Well, how do you use knowledge, you know? Well, you use knowledge when you pick it up and you say it. Are you with me? That's a simple thing, but I could give you countless examples. When I just pray in tongues, that thing just came alive to me. Are you with me? Speaks mysteries. Not to God, they're mysteries to us. But as I pray in the Holy Ghost, things come alive. I can say that without reservation. That in my life, that praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, has caused God's Word to come alive to me countless times. And what I owe to praying in tongues as far as understanding the Scripture, as far as simple truth, not deep revelation, just simple truth, what I owe to praying in tongues is like cutting off my right arm. That's not something I do publicly all the time. That's what I do privately. Everybody talks about the book of Revelation and in this, how simply I make the book of Revelation. I have spent hours and hours and hours praying in tongues and reading Revelation. Praying in tongues and reading Revelation. I studied Revelation for 2 years. I'd pray in tongues for an hour before I would read it. Countless times. And 2 years of studying before I ever even taught it. Because I didn't feel comfortable with it. But I got to where I understood it. I got to where it made sense to me. I got to where it came together to me. So a benefit, of course, of praying in tongues would be speaking mysteries, revelation comes, and you're talking to God. That's got to be a good thing, amen? Look at this, the fourth verse. And I know I'm skipping some verses. We're going to cover some of those other verses. I would rather that you prophesy than speak in other tongues, for he that prophesies speaks to men, he that speaks in tongues speaks to God, except he interpret. I like that. We're going to get into the gifts, and we're going to talk about the next couple of weeks, so I'm not skipping these verses because I don't believe them. I do believe them. I'm just not teaching on the gifts right now. I'm teaching on praying in other tongues. Okay, but he says here in the fourth verse, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies, builds up himself. He that prophesies edifies or builds up the church. There's the time and the place. There's the keys on the piano. Hallelujah. I'm in the church. I need to be speaking in a language you understand. Hey, but when I'm by myself and I'm praying, it's very proper for me to speak in tongues, because he that speaks in tongues builds up himself, and that's a good thing. It's just, right now is not the time. I'm up here preaching. Amen? This is a different song we're singing here right now. I'll sing another song when I get home. I'll sing another song when I'm driving down the road by myself. I'm singing another song when I'm in my closet praying. I'm building up myself. I'm edifying myself, see, charging myself. So praying in other tongues, mysteries come, we're speaking to God, and we're charging ourselves up like a battery. That word edify means to charge up. It's the Greek word oikodomo, which means the dome of a house, to build up a house. So if I didn't know anything but that right there, that would make me want to pray in tongues more, because it charges me, it builds me up. This is a benefit that God has given us that we need to take a hold of. Benefits of speaking in other tongues. In fact, hold your place there. Turn to Jude. The book of Jude. This will be good. He won't make it bad. That's a song. Y'all didn't quite get that. Hey, Jude, don't make it bad. Okay, moving right along. Jude, notice what it says in Jude, the 20th verse. It says, "You, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, we've already established what praying in the Holy Ghost is, right? When a man speaks in an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth. Now, that's the Bible definition. You may have another definition. You may speculate and say it's something else. But the Bible says that when a man speaks in an unknown tongue, his spirit prayeth. So in Jude, verse 20, it says, "You, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." You build yourself up on your faith. How you build yourself up on your faith? Well, there's a lot of ways you can do it. We know from reading the Word, studying the Word, quoting the Word, going to church. But another one is to pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, we're not saying, you know, if you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you can't build yourself up your faith. There's a lot of ways you can do it, but this does something they don't, obviously, because God gave us this option or this other way to build ourselves up called praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Woo! So what is one of the benefits, another one of the benefits of praying in other tongues? It charges you up. It builds you up on your most holy faith. You might say it takes faith to do it. I don't know how many times I've prayed in tongues and get to thinking, man, I've got other things I could do. Because I'm not seeing anything, you know, I don't know what I'm praying. It's just, I'm just going through the motions, you know. You know, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know what I'm saying. I don't have a clue what I'm saying. I mean, I'm just kind of wasting my time here. Well, no, whoa. I'm not wasting my time. I'm doing what God said to do. That's like Naaman saying, well, I'm not going to go dip seven times. That's ridiculous. I'm not going to dip in that river seven times. Besides that, there are better rivers where I came from than this river. See, you start reasoning all this out in your head, you get in trouble. If God says it, do it. And the benefit will come. And it takes faith, obviously, to pray in tongues. Because it doesn't make any sense in the natural. But it is scriptural and biblical, and God says to do it. Amen? And if you'll do it, you'll build yourself up in most holy faith. Now, notice this. Okay? You speak in mysteries. You speak to God. You strengthen. You build yourself up. Notice the next verse of Jude 21. Says, "Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Let's put those two together. "But you, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Praying in other tongues will help keep you in the love of God. When you can't say, "I love," "I forgive," when you're thinking of someone you want to take out, and I'm not talking about going out to eat, somebody that you don't want to forgive, you pray in tongues. Thank God if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have this recourse. You can start praying in tongues. It'll build yourself up on your most holy faith, and it will keep you in the love of God. One of the benefits of praying in other tongues is keeping the love of God. I had an incident in our church years ago. Long, long time ago. I'm talking years ago. Someone had hurt us, our family, and done wrong, no question. And they, thank God, years later repented and reconciled, and everything's fine. Wonderful. But at the time, it was a bad, bad deal. We had a disagreement, as it were. And obviously, being a pastor, we went with what I said to do. And what they said, well, what they were doing was sin. They were in sin, period. And I will not tolerate sin as your leader. I will not tolerate sin as your shepherd under Jesus. If someone in leadership's in sin, we're going to move them, we're going to work with them, we're going to get them restored, and we're going to put them back in again if they get right. But I'm not going to have sin up here on the pulpit. I'm not going to have sin up here teaching the classes. I'm not going to have people living in sin. Are you with me? I love them. I'm for them. I'll work with them, but I'm going to remove them until they get right with God. I'm not going to be run by talent, run by money. Are you with me? Run by personalities. This is a holy place. Are you with me? It's a holy place. And I have to answer to God for your soul. God forbid I would allow that to continue and influence your kids. Are you with me? And influence your families. I will not do that. And I have done that to my hurt many times. To my hurt. I've done it to my hurt financially many times. I've set people down that were big givers to me. And I live on an offering basis. You know how I don't have a salary per se. My salary comes out of whatever you give to pastor on Sundays. I don't get a set salary, although I do take a set check each week. It only comes out of the money that's given to pastor. I never take money given to church. I never take money that's unmarked. I never take money that's just thrown in the bucket. Never touch it. Hadn't done that in 30 years. Not going to do it. When I started the church, I was always on an offering basis, and I still am on an offering basis. So over half my money was gone overnight. Because of the decision I made, I wasn't going to tolerate sin. And I knew it. I didn't hesitate to do what I had to do as the pastor of the church to keep it holy, keep it clean. Are you with me? So this happened years ago, and I'll tell you what, I had to deal with that. Because that affected my family. In fact, I went to work. I got a full-time job in Dallas and worked for, in 3 years. And got off Sundays and Wednesdays and kept pastoring this church and kept it going during all that time. And every time I think about this person, boy, I'm telling you what now, they weren't nice thoughts. Hello. But see, I cannot afford the luxury of hating someone. And I cannot afford the luxury of being bitter and holding unforgiveness. I am a Christian. Notice I didn't play that card and say I'm a pastor. I am a Christian, okay? And I am a pastor. But as a Christian, I cannot hold bitterness toward people. No matter what they do, I can't do that. But I'm human. I got feelings. Hello? And they're, what do you do? You know, well, you go through the motions. Obviously, you say, I forgive you. You say, I love you. You pray for the person, and you don't hold that against them. Well, for me, the thing that helped me, and this took me out of it, it was like on steroids, okay? I mean, I went, bam, in 30 days, I took care of it. Every morning for 1 hour, I would pray in tongues for this person in particular. That's all I do is pray in tongues for 1 hour for 30 days. And after 30 days, it broke in me, and I had no animosity at all. It was all gone. All the feelings were gone. All the hate was gone. The bitterness was gone. You could name the person's name. Didn't even bother me. Hadn't bothered me since. No, it was just gone. God just took it away. Hallelujah. And the first day, you know, I'd say, God, I want you to, couldn't hardly say forgive them. I couldn't hardly get it out of my mouth. And then to say, Lord, bless them. Don't hold this sin to their charge. Turn them around. Don't hold this against them. You know, that's tough. But praying in the Holy Ghost will help you. It'll help you. It'll keep you in the love of God. I did it. I never will forget. I did it for 30 days. It was 30 days, 1 hour a day for 30 days. But I needed that. I needed that breakthrough. I needed that. It would have cost me ministry. It would have cost me family. That bitterness is a bitter root. It gets in your life. It'll destroy your life. And if you ever see it stick its ugly head up, you better attack it fast. You better come against it. Don't you let bitterness and unforgiveness get inside your life. We may disagree with a lot of people. But we don't hate. We're Christians. Are you with me? We cannot hate. So I think one of the great benefits here is it keeps you in the love of God. I know it builds you up. I remember one time I was in India. Like the last time I was in India, I was there 6 weeks, and I was in the last week of the 6 weeks, and I was in Bombay in the middle of Hindu festivity week. Whew. You can't imagine the oppression that you could feel it. You could just feel the demonic oppression, I mean, in that city. And I was staying in an apartment with some people, some Indian people. Nobody there with me. The last week, the guys with me left and came home. So I'm there by myself. And Brenda, we had just had Amanda. Amanda was just born 7 days old when I left. And I couldn't get out of my head this picture of Brenda at the airport crying, holding Amanda, and me leaving. And me thinking, what a knucklehead I am. You know, and I'm over there, and the devil's depression is just, it's just strong. And I'm staying in an area that the taxi driver won't even drive in, okay? He has to stop a mile before I get out. He said, I'm not going in there. I'm not going back. No way. And this is India. These are Indians. And the Indian wouldn't even drive in there. So I had to walk way back into this apartment. I'm preaching every night, you know, and God protected me. But I tell you, you talk about just oppression and depression that I fought off me every day. There was such an oppression on me and depression, homesickness, Hindu festivity. I mean, they're popping off firecrackers all night long, walking up and down the streets with all these demonic-looking things going on. And I'm preaching, and I'm casting out devils in the services. I mean, it's literally, there are people just demonically possessed that need deliverance in the services. I'm over there by myself. Hello. And I stick out like a sore thumb over there. That time I had my little afro, and it was blonde, not gray. And it was natural. I didn't put a perm in my hair. It was just, that was the style. This is back in 1980. I got up every morning, prayed in tongues for an hour every morning. And I prayed in tongues for an hour every night before I went to bed. And it kept me built up. It kept me from having a breakdown. Literally. It kept me from just losing it. And it kept me anointed when I preached every night. It kept me. And I thank God for it. I thank God I had that experience. Hallelujah. So it'll build you up, and it'll keep you in the love of God, and it'll protect you, no question about it. Hallelujah. So we can see that from these scriptures. I got to wrap this up, okay? Back to 1 Corinthians 14. Turn over there, and we'll go to a couple verses real quick. Just helping you? Now, see, if you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can be. Nobody's forcing you. I'm not forcing you, but I want to give you that opportunity, you know, especially when we finish the service here. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, you can be. Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. We've been teaching on it for weeks. And if you don't have this experience, it's available for everyone that's washed in the blood, everyone that's a Christian. You're not going to get saved by doing it. You have to be saved to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But these are some of the benefits of speaking with other tongues. 1 Corinthians 14, notice 18th verse. I quoted it earlier. Paul's saying this, and he's talking about a church setting. And he says, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, now, listen. From what I can understand, if you read any commentaries, they'll tell you that the Corinthian church had a tongue problem. I mean, they just spoke in tongues all the time. Well, actually, it wasn't that. They had a disunity problem. Nobody was doing things in order. And one was saying they're of Paul, one of Apollos. One of them was, they were bitter. And they were fighting amongst each other. There was showboating in the service. There was no order in the service. People would give a gift and just take over the service and interrupt the service. Are you with me? That's something I won't tolerate either. I mean, if there's a flow going here, I'm not going to let a tongue or a gift interrupt the flow. But there is a time for it. And sometimes I don't feel the timing's right. You say, well, it doesn't matter what you feel. I've got something. Well, I'm the pastor. I've got to answer to God about the service, not you. I don't say that in a mean way. I'm up here. I'm orchestrating this service. That's what I'm for. I'm here. So if I feel a leading that way, sure, I'll go for it. But if I don't feel a leading, I'm not mad. I'm just saying, no, let's don't do that. And you know, and you have to grow. You learn in the gifts. You learn. It doesn't mean you don't have something. It just means I don't think the timing's right. I feel a flow going in another direction. Don't take it personally. It's nothing to do with that. It's just the flow of the service. You know, there has to be someone that oversees that thing, someone that judges, as it were, what's right and what's wrong. So Paul's saying, I thank my God to speak with tongues more than y'all, yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words of my understanding than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. And this is interesting, that by my voice I might teach others also. That by my voice I might teach others also. That by my voice I might teach others also. And this is actually common to most all translations. There's one or two that don't have the word also in there, but I mean, overwhelmingly that's what the Greek says. And in modern translations, most of them say that. So what Paul is saying, that when I'm praying in an unknown tongue, the church is not being edified. The church is not being taught. Listen to me. Stay with me. I'm being taught, but by my voice, I'm not teaching others also. You get it? So when I'm praying in other tongues, I'm being taught, but you're not being taught also. That's the context of this. In fact, we take it all the way back to speaking mysteries. We read over there earlier about speaking mysteries. Are you with me? Revelation's flowing. See, revelation's coming. I'm being, praying in tongues, there's something happening in your spirit. There's something being released in there, and you're being taught. Things are coming alive, little by little. Maybe you don't understand what you're saying because your mind's unfruitful in that sense, but mysteries are being spoken and you're being taught and you're learning more than you realize, but others aren't. So in the church, you wouldn't want to get up there and just speak in tongues for 30, 45 minutes. It wouldn't make any sense. Nobody else would be taught. I'd be edified, charged up, built up, kept in the love of God. Are you with me? I'd speak to God, and that's a good thing. He even said, when you bless your food, if you bless in an unknown tongue, you do well, but the other is not edified. So you do well, but no one would get the benefit of that. So here we see that with my voice, I teach you also when I'm speaking in a known language. But if I'm praying in other tongues, I'm just being taught myself. One of the benefits of speaking in other tongues is revelation's flowing. Man, I'm not going to get through this. I'm going to have to wrap this up and just quit. Just help you? Think about this. Well, you know, everybody wants to be in the right group, and I don't have a problem with that at all if the group's right. I think we have to watch being circle conscious, you know, and want to get in this circle and that circle. But I think that if you're speaking in tongues, you are in good company. The 120 spoke in tongues, and that included Mary, the mother of Jesus. That included all the disciples. We know Paul spoke in tongues. He just got through saying he spoke in tongues more than them all. We know that also that in Acts 10th chapter, those Gentiles, they all spoke in tongues. We know the disciples of John spoke in tongues in Acts 19. We know that all the New Testament writers spoke in tongues. I mean, they all spoke in tongues. So, you know, if you're looking for a group to join and don't like that group or this group or that group, I think you're in a pretty good group and a pretty good company with Paul and Jesus' mother and the disciples and the writers of the New Testament. Are you with me? They all spoke in tongues. So before you start thinking you're weird or somebody's going to call you weird, well, somebody may call you weird, but they call Paul weird too. And they call Peter weird, and they called, you know, John and all the disciples weird. And they called 120. They said they were drunk. You know, they accused them of being drunk, but they weren't. They were just filled with the Holy Ghost, just like Joel said and prophesied would happen in the last days. So you're in good company. Amen? You're in very good company. If you're baptized the Holy Ghost speaking other tongues, you're in the company with the saints. You're in company with the New Testament writers. You're in the company with Jesus' mother and Paul and all those disciples. That's good company.